Well, again, I'm glad you're here this morning, and I hope you had a great week. Hope you had some time to spend with family and friends. Hopefully even to take time to reflect on the blessings of liberty and freedom that are ours as citizens of this great country, this grand experiment. I love to hear when people talk about that. It's never been tried before. This experiment of freedom and liberty that's endured for over 240 some years now was birthed with the idea that all men are created equal, that we're endowed with certain inalienable rights, the right of life, liberty, to pursue happiness. There's so much rich history. Our founders of our nation believed that it was everyone's right to arrive at their religious views freely. But they were also convinced that people of solid religious faith would be this indispensable support to this experiment. Because they were convinced that there had to be a moral anchor. And it would be that in the teaching of even Scripture that would teach people to be honest, people to be trustworthy, and to be responsible. This experiment stood unique in the fact that it was one of self-government. Thomas Jefferson wrote these words. He said, "My God, how little do my countrymen know what a precious blessing they are in possession of which no other people on earth enjoy." Noah Webster, kind of known as the father of education of our country, that dictionary would be named after him, said the moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despisings or their neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. I like to keep up to date on kind of what's going on culturally. The Barna Group does a lot of research. They do research on how culture is affecting the church and how church is affecting the culture. And every year they do, in partnership with the American Bible Society, do surveys to kind of see where people are in relationship to this idea of the role the Bible plays in their life. My friends, there's part of it's kind of discouraging news. Notice this. Notice that what they refer to is they talk about Bible-centered adults. And the idea is they interact with the Bible frequently. It's transforming their relationships and changing their choices. And guess what? That dropped from 9% to 5% in a year. Other trends, like adults that are not engaged or Bible disengaged, that continues to increase. From 2011, it went from 25% to 35%. Continuing to grow and grow is the lack of influence the Bible is having in our culture. And last week, as I mentioned, as we started this new series, Not Ashamed, about this idea of the pressure to conform when the culture is saying, be like us. What you find in the Scriptures is God says, no, be like me. If we conform to culture as we continue to head down this path culturally, this is where we may end up. I saw this photo. I kind of thought that may be where we end up. Our series is rooted in the words of a man at one time in his life was on a one-man mission. He was on a one-man mission to stop, to put an end to this this stuff that was spreading, this news that was spreading about a Jewish rabbi who claimed to be the son of the Creator God, who they said had risen from the dead, who offered the promise of eternal life to everyone who believed in him and a right standing with the Creator and eternal holy God. He was famous, as you read through scriptures in the book of Acts, for uttering threats, eager to imprison, to kill those that called themselves followers of Jesus Christ. His name was Saul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. And his life is forever changed when you read that episode, what happens in the book of Acts as the church is birthed. He's confronted by Jesus. He asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not many days after this encounter, after he encounters himself, the resurrected Jesus Christ, he makes a public confession. You'd read about it in the book of Acts. Paul says his name, and a lot of people go, "Well, he was Saul, but we call him Paul." Why is that? Anybody ever tell you about that? You know, I think sometimes we forget about culturally in those days, a lot of people had two names. Can you think of somebody like that was famous in the Bible that you could like call off that had two names? Like Simon Peter? It wasn't common to have two names. He had two names. What happens probably in culturally, his name was Saul, was more of a Hebrew name because his father was a Roman citizen. He became a very prominent leader among those in the Jewish hierarchy, maybe a Pharisee. But he goes by his other name as he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ from Saul, which was kind of a name that kind of had some regal connotation to it, to his Roman name, Paul, which would mean little or small, because he desired to become small compared to what he knew about Jesus Christ, that he was greater. He writes this letter that we're looking at in the New Testament. After the Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's the story of the birth of the church and the followers of Jesus Christ that spread the news about the resurrection and the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then the next one in the New Testament that is the letter called Romans. Probably one of the most profound letters that has brought about, I mentioned this last week, has brought, turned many times when you read about the great movements and the reformations in history, it was because of this letter called Romans. Paul writes it to those that are living in the city of power and influence that ruled the world at that time, of the Roman Empire. And it would be a very, very difficult as people are coming, whether they had very deep religious background, maybe some had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and went back and took back the message of the gospel to the city of Rome. There were people that had no religious history, but were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're trying to figure out, how do you live this out in the first century, just like we try to figure how to live this out as a follower of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. As we talked about last week, Paul makes a declaration in the early part of this letter, in the first chapter in verse 16, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." When you think about being ashamed, you understand, I think all of us get that idea of fear or embarrassment or disgrace that would prevent us or prevent me, prevent you from doing something that we had done or something that we're doing. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. As you read the text, he goes on to talk about, and then he begins to kind of say, whoever that is, it's not discriminatory. The gospel changes people's lives. It's transformational. And one of the things that I think everyone struggles with sometimes as a follower of Jesus Christ is that struggle, that balance of how do we live in the world but not be a part of it and not to conform to culture. Some of us probably memorized this Bible verse years ago, Sunday school and church. In chapter 12, Paul reminds us, says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to share a couple of different translations with you about this verse. Because if I could leave you with anything today, and as we talk about this, about how important it is, this pressure there is to conform. Notice how it reads a little differently in the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We respond how we do, what our attitudes are, our actions by the thoughts that we have. We think it before we do it. Another translation would be from The Message, a paraphrase that says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. One more from the New Living Reader's Version says, don't live the way the world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed, and then you'll be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what He wants is right, and His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. And I talk about that a lot because I don't think sometimes we realize how easy it is to conform. I would say probably most of you have been to see the Royals play. Anybody, everybody been to the K and watch the Royals? Now, how quick when they start going, do you all jump in and do that? Yeah, yeah. We just do it. We just jump right in. We just go right along. Just for fun today, how many of you remember, see, I'm really showing my age today, a show called Candid Camera. Watch this.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Now, here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First, he makes a full turn to the rear, and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. we'll see if we can use now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. There it is. Notice they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
It's true. When you think about what it means to conform, that you just give in to group pressure, to social influence, a change in belief, a change in behavior just in order to fit in. That you agree with the majority position, and it's brought on either by a desire that you've got to fit in, you got to be liked, simply to conform with a social role. Why is not conforming to the patterns and customs of this world so important? Why? Because the consequences of not taking God seriously costs you and it costs others. And I know you think it's pretty elementary, but all you got to do is go back to the beginning. It starts in the garden, where the first two of God's creation, they believed a lie rather than what God told them. He told them how they could be certain how things would go well for them. He gave them, when you think about as God gives the law and the commandments as you read back to the Old Testament, one of the things that God continues to say is as he gives the laws, his commandments are this, that it may go well with you. The other thing is that what God wanted to happen is as he gives the laws and his commandments is that as people decide to live inside these boundaries, and in what he says, how life will work best, that it will go well with you, what that also shows to the rest of the world, what it looks like to live under the rule and reign of God. Because God has always called us to be unique, a people of his own possession. God wanted it to go well. You will read in places that God says, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And then he always says, choose life. There's some times I think about some people have made some real bad trades in life. When you think about somebody that's made horrible, like a traded something, and boy, it didn't work out. Maybe you did that with it as a kid. You traded, somebody something for something, and you ended up feeling, well, that was a piece of junk. I really got took on that deal. I think about some of the other terrible trades in history, kind of like some of these. When the Red Sox traded Babe Ruth to the Yankees. And when the Falcons traded Brett Favre to the Packers, and when the Colts traded Marshall Faulk to the St. Louis Rams, and when the Royals traded David Cone for Ed Hearn, just some of those great trades in life. But worse than that, worse than any of those kind of trades, what Paul talks about, what happens as he's writing to first century Christians, that they had made a terrible trade. I think sometimes we find culturally we have done the same thing in the 21st century. And we'll come back to this in a minute. But in verse 25 of chapter 1, Paul says that they traded the truth about God for a lie. And the lie is this: you're smarter than God. That's the lie. The lie is, you're smarter than God. What does he know? It's worked ever since the beginning. What did the serpent tell Eve in Genesis 3? You'll be like God. That's what he said. But he comes before that with the old one. Did God really say? And what you find is happens is, like I said a minute ago, when you conform, when you trade the truth for a lie, it always costs you, but it always costs others as well. Because in chapter 5 of this letter, we're reminded when Adam sinned, sin enters the world. Consequently, there is a need for the gospel. A gospel that Paul declares alone possesses the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Because one man's sin enters the world. And what we find in chapter 3 is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So let's get back to chapter 1. Notice what he says as he moves through this letter. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Let's go on. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Kind of have to remind ourselves that a lot of the recipients that are having this letter read it to them are trying to figure out, what's the gospel mean to them? Why did they need a Savior? What's this new life as a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it supposed to mean to me in my everyday ordinary life? And Paul introduces in this letter, which would have been then, which is today, kind of unfamiliar, unpopular, this notion, this idea, I guess we would even say the truth, about divine indignation, about a holy judicial anger against what God defines as evil and sin. To really come to grips with the gospel, you know, I get to talk about growing up in Sunday school and church, you know, I've been there all my life, you know, and I love, you know, the people, you know, some of the songs that they love to sing, you know, everybody loves Amazing Grace. I love to sing Amazing Grace that saved us. Say it with me. Sometimes we sing it, but we don't think about that being the reality, a wretch like me. But to come to grips with the gospel is to come to truth, the grips with the truth that justice, wrath, and judgment are just as much divine attributes of God as is his love, his mercy, and his grace. God has a history of letting those know that failed to take him seriously that it's true that he's patient, he's full of compassion, he's kind, but eventually his patience runs out. And although most people have forgotten why, we think about like little pictures like this. We think of these cute little things about Noah's Ark. Most people forget why the story of Noah's Ark happens. What happened behind that? It was more than just about people on a cruise with some animals. It was a problem. Go back to the book of Genesis, and the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And this is hard to read. This is hard to read about the God that we know that is loving and patient and kind and full of compassion and mercy. But the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And so he said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created. With them, the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. What everybody in that day discovered, with the exception of Noah and his family, was you can choose to live as though God doesn't exist. You can pay no attention to him. There'll never be any repercussions for that choice. But eventually, you'll find yourself without a way of escape of the consequences of that decision. Jesus talks about that later, about what it'll be like when he comes back. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let's go ahead. For in that day before the flood, the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up till the day Noah entered the ark, and then they knew nothing about it, what would happen, until the flood came and took them all away. They discovered, yeah, you can live like that if you choose to. You can pay no attention, believe there'll never be any repercussions, there'll never be any consequences, but eventually you'll find that there are. And Paul says the characteristics of God are on full display, reflected everywhere in his creation, and they give unmistakable testimony to who he is. I'm amazed by his creation, all the little things, just like even sitting on the deck this morning, drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, and watching the crazy little squirrels ravage my apple tree. What were you thinking, Lord? The psalmist would remind us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard, yet their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the end of the world. And did you know? Did you know that the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference? That it weighs 6,588,600,000 tons? Hangs unsuspended in space. It spins at 1,000 miles an hour with absolute precision and careens through space around the sun at the speed of 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit 580 million miles long. Did you know that the human heart is about the size of our fist? It weighs less than a half a pound, and yet it can do enough work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons, 1 inch, off the ground. And Paul says in verse 20 that people are without excuse. If you only willfully choose to close your mind and your heart to what is so glaringly obvious. And in verse 21 he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking they became futile, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise," notice what he says, "they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." You're like, well, you know, we're not crazy pagans, you know, like back then. But when you refuse to recognize God, have His truth guide your mind, we're doomed to futile quests. When we just look for wisdom through various human speculations, what happens is it just sends people on this never-ending quest that leads them to falsehood. It leads them to greater unbelief, to godless reasoning, to wickedness, and the foolish heart that rejects and dishonors God doesn't become enlightened, freed, sophisticated, as those that have traded the truth for a lie would tell us. What you see and what you witness is, it only becomes more restless, more hopeless, more dark, and enslaved. And what I find incredibly amazing from the so-called wise and enlightened is that have traded the truth for a lie is how they can't see the end of their choices. Just the logical end of the choices that they make. Like those who acknowledge and recognize the treasure of God's word and choose to live by it. I love these words of Dr. John MacArthur. Notice what he says. "The mind devoid of God's truth has no way to discriminate between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, significant and trivial, beautiful and monstrous." That is an amazing quote. And throughout history, humanity has substituted and imagined gods. There have been carvings of images that were fashioned by all kinds of different animals and men and women. And there have been people have worshipped the sun and the moon, anything, because somehow out there, some way, they think there is a higher power. For to a lot of people today, it's the God of their hope and imagination, of their own thinking, rather than the God of Scriptures. And in verse 24, Paul says, "Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, of their sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Guess what? I'm going to stop because this is where we're going to pick back up next week. Let me just encourage you as I finish this part up. Think about the trade. Don't make the terrible trade that a lot of people are making that they're going to regret that they made. The pressure to conform to the call and the joint of culture is about suppressing the truth. Because what people would say to us today, don't talk about it. That's offensive. You're judgmental. Conform. Conform, conform, conform. Go ahead, give in. Change your beliefs. Change your behavior so you fit in. Agree with majority position. It's the law. It's legal. You don't want to be some kind of social misfit. But I'm going to read you those words again from Romans 12:2, from the paraphrase of the Message. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you don't fit into it without even thinking. Fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what, say it with me, what He wants for you, and quickly respond to it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says it is the power of God. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. To everyone who believes. Let's pray. It would be Jesus who would say to us, the blessed are the broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it's one of the hardest things that we deal with in life, and coming to the end of ourselves, and feel like things are shattered. And in that, we find the power of God. When we come up and say, my only hope is you, there is potential for dramatic life change to take place. When we have chosen no longer to conform to the pattern of this world, but find the power of God that can bring about a new life and transformation that changes us from the inside out, no longer conformed to culture, but conformed to what you want us to be. Lord, do that work in our lives. Make us bold. Make us gracious. Make us loving. Make us kind. May we be truly that light, the light of the world. That is my prayer, so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.